If you have your Bibles, turn with Matthew chapter 14 with us today. Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. That's where we'll be. You know, a church had a change of ministers, and they were served by their first woman pastor. And one of the church members had a hard time accepting it, and it wasn't because of any prejudice he had or anything like that, but it was because his favorite pastime was fishing, and he always enjoyed taking the pastor fishing. And he just automatically assumed, since this is a woman pastor, she might not know anything about fishing, and in this particular case, he was right. But when the woman pastor found out about this gentleman, that he'd always had a relationship with the pastors in the past by taking them out fishing, she came up to him and she approached him and announced that whenever he wanted to go, she would be happy to go fishing with him and enjoy that time that he would like to share with her. So time finally came and they decided to go. And when they got to the boat and out on the lake and they'd anchored it down, he found out very quickly that she knew nothing about fishing. He had to bait her own hook, or had to bait her hook, and then when she hooked her first fish, he realized that she didn't know anything about reeling a fish in, so he had to help her reel the fish in. And as many of you, when you take children fishing, as well as he did, he didn't really get to do any fishing himself that day. He was too busy helping her. Well, the wind began to blow, and she was cold, and she mentioned that she should have just brought her jacket from the car, but she'd forgot it. And when he suggested that he can pull up the anchor and take her back to shore to get it, she said, "Oh, don't bother." She said, I'll go get it myself." And with that, she stood up and she got out of the boat and began walking across the water to the shore. And the man just stood there in his boat, shaking his face sadly, saying, "Just like I figured, she can't swim either." So, you know, sometimes our perspective on what people can do and not do may just be a little off. My message this morning is entitled "Into the Storm," and it's taken from Matthew 14. And the fact is that God honors faith, and faith honors God. And you may say, "Well, what is faith?" Well, we practice faith every day. When you get on an airplane, you're putting your faith in the pilot, and you're putting your faith in the co-pilot and the air controllers to be able to get you to your right destination, and that's faith. When you have to go to the doctor, and the doctor writes out a prescription to you that you can't even read on that piece of paper, and then you take that piece of paper and take it to a pharmacist who you don't even know, and then he gives you a pill bottle full of pills that you don't even recognize, and you take them, and you do that with faith. And that's faith. Or maybe you go to a restaurant and you order a meal from what you see on the menu, and you anticipate that this meal will be nice and hearty and wholesome and stick to your ribs. And you have faith that nobody's in the back kitchen area spitting on your food or doing something else to it, but you're eating a good meal. So we live by faith every day, but that's simple faith. We're talking today about, of course, faith in God and that we can trust in God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, matter of fact, verse 1, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, and the evidence of things not seen. And in that same chapter, at verse 6, we're also told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's been said that if you please God, then it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, then it doesn't matter who you please. And Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, he said, after he healed the blind, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." Not according to your feelings, be it unto you. Or not according to your finances, be it unto you. Or not even to your fortune, be it unto you, but according to faith, be it unto you. And we are told to live by faith. And that means we are to know our faith. And how do we know our faith? Romans 10:13 states, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what?" That's right, the Word of God. Whether it's in a worship setting like we have here today, or if it's maybe the Word that you're reading and studying and God reveals that to Himself to you through the Word, or whether maybe it's in a small group of discipleship by studying the Word, such as our Connect groups that we have once a month, or multiple times a month, however times that you meet with your discipleship group. But when we're in the Word is inside of us, and that means we're building our faith. Remember this, that faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, you'll what? Lose it. Saturday Night Live, I remember, had a skit with Hans and Franz. Remember those guys? Dressed in oversized stuffed sweatshirts and to look like bodybuilders with large muscles. And they would always say with a German accent, "We want to what? Pump you up." There you go. And some Christians live that way. They are hoping that their pastor or someone strong in faith at the church will just pump themselves up and get themselves excited instead of them doing it themselves. Because when you exercise your muscles, when you move your muscles, they get stronger and you're able to get more mobile. And so you're not only to know your faith, about your faith, but you're to grow your faith. Why? In order that you may show your faith to others, and others will see your faith, and then that you may sow your faith, S-O-W, sow your faith in them. And what we have today in Matthew chapter 14 is an epic story about faith on how we're to walk on water and how to get out of the boat and how to basically get out of our comfort zone and walk where Jesus walked. I mean, we're told in Scripture, 1 Peter 2:21, that we're to walk in His steps as Jesus did. And so when you talk about walking on water, He's called us to get out of the boat and to spiritually walk on water. Now, this is a miracle, and we believe in miracles. But in every miracle, there's also a message. And there are some lessons in the miracles we learn, especially related to faith. So let's read from this great passage of Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. It says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And he had sent the crowds away, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." Verse 24. "But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And then on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." Verse 26. "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear." You see, in the Sea of Galilee, storms can come out of nowhere sometimes and very fast, and these winds can be contrary, blowing every which way, not necessarily in a certain way. And so they enter a storm. Jesus sent them into the boat, into a storm in the middle of the night, and on the fourth watch, and on the deepest part of the night also. So verse 26, "Jesus comes walking on the water, and they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out with fear." Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come and walk on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus." I kind of wonder what that was like. I wonder if that was like walking on jello, or if it was firm, or he was walking on pavement, something solid, or maybe he was kind of hovering a little bit above the air, over kind of like a hoverboard. But Scripture says that Peter was walking on water with Jesus through the storm. And verse 30 says, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat," watch this, "they worshiped him." And that's the bottom line of this story, is it brings us to our knees, to face to face with the power of the Almighty God. And what God will do with people who will believe in him and people who will worship in him and obey him. And then at the end of verse 33, it said, "You are certainly the Son of God," or God's Son. So, how do we walk on water with Jesus? It's not an easy feat. How do we go into the storm And what do we learn from this story? Well, lesson number one, if you're taking notes, is that storms will come in your life. And I'm not, talking, no matter how long you live, you're going to enter a storm one way or the other. Now, by storm, I'm not talking about a physical storm, although this was a physical storm. But, of course, I'm talking about the dangers and difficulties and disasters that may come out of nowhere. I mean, hardships that hit us seemingly just out of nowhere. I mean, you're having a good day and the sun is shining, and then the phone rings. And then suddenly, you're in a storm. Or maybe you find yourself facing a collapse in your career, and maybe your employer gives you a pink slip or a notice of dismissal that we're dissipating or dissolving your job position. Or maybe a child or possibly a family member receives a bad doctor's report, on and on. And all we know that is that storms are representative of seasons and times in our lives when we're facing a lot of difficulty. And with the disciples, there was darkness all around. They were distant from shore, and it was the middle of the night. They couldn't see their hands in front of their faces, the direction where the wind was blowing them. I don't know if you've ever been on a lake at night, but it's dark out there, and it's scary. I mean, if you don't have a flashlight in your boat to kind of look ahead of you, or if there's not maybe little twinkly lights of night lights or other cabins along the shore, it's pitch black out there. And when you're rocking up and down, it gets kind of scary. And the disciples were out there in the middle of the sea. They were bobbing up and down like a cork. They figured that they're just going to go over and under. And Jesus is nowhere to be found, because Jesus was not in the boat at this particular time with them. You know, sometimes storms come so suddenly and strongly upon us with these forceful winds in our lives that it shakes us and tosses us around. And the fact is, you know, when that happens, we're unaware. I mean, it's taken us by surprise. Now, you can always play it safe, and we can always stay at shore, never venture out or go into the deep. And also, times we can disobey God. And sometimes when we disobey God, He allows a storm to come in our life, like Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God. He was running in 180 degrees the wrong direction, and was running from the will of God. So God sent a storm at sea where he was at. And Jonah, of course, was thrown overboard, and he was swallowed by the great fish. And because God was redirecting his disobedient prophet back into his will. And so these are storms of correction that may come in our lives when perhaps we're disobedient to God. But often the storms that come to us are storms of discipline. What someone may call storms of correction were actually really storms of perfection. Hebrews 12:6 states that for whoever the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. Times when God is perfecting us or correcting us in our lives, He actually allows storms or possibly sends storms into our life. I mean, did Jesus know that He was sending His disciples into a storm when He told them to get into the boat and go on to the other side? Of course He did. Of course, Jesus knew a storm was coming. And Jesus knows exactly the storms that come into our lives. And He uses these storms in our lives, these turbulent times in our lives, to maybe turn our lives upside down so that we can look closer to Him, to use these winds that blow against us as a way to drive us closer to Him. I once heard that whenever life is turned upside down, sometimes change falls out of its pockets. And the fact is that no one's immune. Christianity isn't immune from problems or trials or struggle or storms that come across in our lives. And you will at some time go into the storm. Storms will come. And the good news is that it doesn't stay there. It'll come and pass. Storms, just like storms pass over us, thank goodness. And ultimately, you'll get through the storm. Because they're really to your personal benefit in life, regardless of what it seems. So we can be more productive and more useful in the kingdom of God because we go through these stormy seasons in our life. And we're able to learn to rise up above and to become unsinkable. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is to have that unsinkable faith in times perhaps like these. I know I've discovered in my life that some of the very things that I dread most are the things that drive me to Jesus. I mean, when it's just the storm as many of you are facing, that when my sister had a cancerous tumor removed and is still undergoing treatments for that, it kind of shook me a little bit. I mean, although she's my sister, I still love her. But her strong faith in God and her stating boldly that she's going to beat this with a determination gives me comfort. And then a little later, I get a phone call that's saying, "You can pick up your dad now. We removed the tumor. By the way, it was cancerous." And that shook me a little. I mean, people at work, they said, "Eric, I've never seen you look like that before." They said, "Your color was just completely drained." And I said, "Yeah, I've never heard anything like that before from anybody." But it was odd when I went there to pick him up as he was coming out, of his anesthesia and so forth. I'm sure the doctor talked to him at some point, but like most times, they always talk to you when you're coming out of anesthesia and you have cobwebs in your head and you really don't hear what they're saying. But when I talked to him about it and discussed what the doctor had found, he really had great peace about himself. It really surprised me. It really, really took me for a loop, and I was very comforted at seeing that. But know this, the one who stirred up the storm is also the one who's in our security in our storm. The one who created us, he's created the storm and allowed it to enter our lives. So storms will come. So lesson number one is storms will come. And lesson number two, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus is watching us in our storms. Jesus is watching us. Verse 23 in our text today says that he went up by himself on a mountain to pray. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, gives us a little bit of added detail on what Jesus was doing on the mountain while he was praying. In verse 48 of Mark 6, Jesus said that he saw the disciples straining at the oars. I don't know how he saw them at midnight. I mean, unless he has Superman vision, or perhaps he saw the lantern on the boat bobbing up and down going crazy. But it says he saw them straining at the oars. And just like you, you might have thought in your lifetime, where is God in all this? He's not with us. But he is. He is watching. And when I say watching, I'm not saying watching passively. Jesus wasn't up on the mountain saying, "I wonder how those yahoos are going to get out of this one." No, he was genuinely concerned for them. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. That's why you got to be careful. Whenever you think you're alone doing something you shouldn't be, God sends those insects, those birds, those things. He looks us through those things, especially those insects that have compound eyes that sees hundreds of things. So God is always watching. He uses the things that he created to watch us by. But he's watching over the good and the evil. And it's an encouragement to know that while we may lose sight of Jesus, he never loses sight of us, because he's always watching over us. He was on the mountain and they were on the sea, but he's powerfully praying over us. Nothing escapes the attention of God. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through right now and where you've been in your struggles, and he cares for you. Romans chapter 8, 34 says that our God lives ever to make intercession for the saints. He is at the right hand of God, Jesus, who is interceding for us. God is watching over us. He's praying for us. And if you're going through that storm right now, and if I were to say to you that Jesus is over there in the fellowship hall and he's praying for you, Don't you think that you could endure any storm you're facing? Well, sure you could. Well, let me remind you that with God, there is no difference. Distance doesn't make any differences. He's always watching us. He's always with us. And He's praying for us. And it's a simple but profound truth that Jesus is praying for you. And in His own way, and in His own time, He'll come to you. And just as He did the disciples, He came to them. Because in our world, we're facing a lot of great storms today. Politically, internationally, the great storm is coming to America. The storm is spreading rapidly through the earth. Terrorism is on the move. It seems like we've experienced it in our country, and certainly over in Europe, and most certainly over in the Middle East. And in these days, we need to be sharing, we need to be ramping up our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Right here, right now, and in the communities around us, by bringing people to the faith who are not of our faith, who need Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, in their lives. And we'll find that that's the way to defeat the terrorist, really, in terrorism, is that all around today is through the faith that we have, by being a light to others, and of you and your storm and how you got through that. And that's why it's so important to testify. Not just say, thanks God, appreciate you, that was a narrow one, but you got me out of it. And keep it to yourself. But testify when your prayer has been answered. That you don't know who needs to hear that. But God will direct you to that person's path. So number one, storms will come. Number two, Jesus is watching over us. And finally, lesson number three, when you go through the storm, Jesus helps us. He comes to us in our storm. The Bible said that after watching them, Jesus comes to them and He helped them. And when did He come? At the last possible moment. Now look at verse 25 in Matthew 14. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night He came to them, walking on the sea." What's the fourth watch of the night? Well, in Jewish chronology, it's the darkest before the dawn. That's why a lot of the seniors may, you know, that you have known in the past have noticed, possibly a lot of them are transitioning to heaven, usually at, you know, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. It's the darkest before dawn, and that's why Jesus says, "I walk through you through the shadow of the valley of death, of the valley." And so they're in the deepest part of the sea. They're in the darkest part of the night. And then Jesus comes to them just at the right time. You know, with God, timing is nothing. But at the same time, timing is everything. And maybe you've been in the middle of your storm for quite some time. And you wonder, where is God? Why didn't He come through in my life? Well, let me remind you that He's never early. And He's never late. He's always on time. And if He does delay for some reason, it's not denial, but He's waiting for that perfect time in your life. He's in the perfecting time that He can give you. And He's making you more like Jesus is what He's doing. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." So God is watching, He's waiting, and while God is waiting, He's working in your life. And why is He working in your life? Well, the verse after that, Romans 8:29, says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, and so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." And what that means is God is using the storms and circumstances in our lives and working them all together. And even when things seem above our heads, He's working in His own way and in His will, and He'll work it together. And the purpose is to make us more like Him. And we forget that sometimes in our lives. We think that our life is to be blessed, carefree, worry-free, trouble-free, and we think we're doing the right thing for God. And we're on our way to the Christian path, just great. But that's the calling of every Christian, is day by day to grow in our faith and to become more like Christ, more godly, more Christ-like, and to have a Spirit-filled life. And so God uses these storms that come in our life, these situations, these seasons like this. And at the right time, just when we need it the most, He shows up just as He did walking on the water. Now, why did Jesus walk on the water? I mean, it wasn't a publicity stunt. There wasn't anybody really around to see it. It wasn't a marketing strategy for the Savior's elite 12. But why is He walking on the water? I think it's to show us that everything that is above our heads is below His feet. And He has authority over all storms that come upon us. That He is the Lord of life and the Lord of all. I mean, I wish I could have seen this. Of all the things in Scripture, I think this is one of them, right? I mean, to see Jesus taking these long strides, walking across the water, the winds blowing at His face and His hair is going every which way because the wind's out there. Just that powerful, powerful presence of God out there in the middle of the night. And, you know, He didn't only come as a mission to help the disciples in their distress, but He also came with a message. And He said something to His disciples. It's found in verse 27. But He basically says, cheer up. What a weird thing to say in the middle of a storm when you think about being turned over and drowned. He says, hey, cheer up. And that's similar to what He said in John 16:33 when He says, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. But the King James Version, Jesus says, cheer up, be of good cheer, it is I. Now they thought it was a ghost. You know why they didn't recognize Jesus? Because they weren't looking for Him. Their faith needed to grow. They were looking at the winds, they were looking at the waves, they were looking at the circumstances, and quite frankly, it's not hard to do that. Especially in life. Circumstances can seem very intimidating and things in your life. And when Jesus shows up, they weren't really ready for that. And Jesus showed up and He says, it is I. And the words literally there mean, I am. Jesus said, cheer up, I am. And you recognize the I am there? That's the name of God. That's the declaration of His deity. The I am is the Almighty God. He revealed that name to Moses in the burning bush. This is the covenant personal name. The holy name of God is I am. And Jesus often described Himself as I am. I mean, in John 18, verse 6, by those very words, the Roman soldiers who came to come to Jesus to arrest Him, after He said, I am, the Bible says they literally fell back and fell to the ground. It was so powerful. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. John 6:51 says, I am the bread of heaven. John 15:5 says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the great I am, and therefore He overall is the Almighty God. And once you have the Almighty God watching over you, with you, coming to you, there's no problem that you can face, there's no storm that you have to fear, and that He is more than enough. If you'll also notice, I am is also an incomplete sentence. I am what? I'm anything that you need. I'm everything that you need. You need provision? He's your provision. You need strength? He is your strength. Do you need hope? Then He is your hope. Whatever you need, He is the great I am, the Lord, the great I am. He is the endless one. He is the altogether one, and He is always with us. And so when Jesus comes walking on the water, Peter was just so overcome with this explosive burst of faith. And he said, Lord, if that's You, then let me come to You. And Jesus said, come. Now let me state here that don't you dare get out on the water without Jesus. This isn't a name it and claim it thing. You be sure you hear the words of Jesus before you do anything like that. Parents especially, it's especially important for you to understand on how to use God's name correctly, and that enhances your testimony. Because kids are listening to our speech. Just like the Sunday school teacher once asked her class, she said, "Does anyone know where the Lord lives?" And one little boy said, "Oh, yeah, he lives in our bathroom." The surprised Sunday school teacher asked, "Why would you think that?" And because the little boy said, "Every morning Daddy goes to the bathroom door and he says, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" So we got to be careful on how we say things. I mean, you know, we laugh at that, but we need to be aware that others outside and inside our own family can in many ways measure our relationship with God and Jesus Christ in the way that you use His name. And so our words are not only a testimony of who we are, but of whose we are. And so that's why Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me. If this is your word, if this is your will, then invite me to come to you. And I'm on my way." And Jesus said, "Come." And Simon Peter began walking on the water on his way to Jesus. But then Scripture tells us that he began to sink. Going under, he cried out to the Lord, and Jesus reached out his hand and he saved him and delivered him. And that's the point of this message that Jesus is teaching us, is to get out of the boat, to come to him, to trust him, and to believe in him. Because the rest of the guys on the boat were saying, "Hey, don't do that. Peter, you better think about this first. Now, this is, I don't know what you're doing, but have you thought about it? Have you prayed over it?" But Simon Peter sees and he recognizes his Savior, and the words, "Come to me." And he says, "I'm going to go follow Jesus all the way." And he gets out of the boat and he begins to sink. But Scripture also tells us that Jesus picked him up. And I don't know how Simon Peter got back into the boat. I don't know if he walked back with Jesus or if Jesus had to carry him back on one way or the other. It's still a good thing that he was carrying us and is with us. And he demonstrates for us what it means to take a step in faith by being in obedience to God. And the fact is that if we're trusting God, we can be fearless in face of any storms of life. Whether it's a bad doctor's report, or whether it's that phone call that we get in the middle of the night, the thing that we dread the most, the problem that we can't solve that is just driving us nuts, or that storm that's just stirring around us. Even here this morning, God sent some of you into a storm right now. I mean, you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you may be headed into a storm. But all of us will be in them. And the question is do you have Jesus to save you? Do you have the one who is the great I am in your life? Because if you're facing one of life's storms today and you feel like giving up, I say to you, don't give up. Be of good cheer. And let me remind you that the same Jesus who walked in glory and power on the surface of that raging sea in Galilee through that storm is the same one who's walking in your life today. Jesus is Lord of life. He's Lord over all problems and everything that is above our heads, the storms and the rains that fall into our life. All of that is under His feet. And I'll say it again, that everything that is over our heads is under control. God's got this, church family. So no matter what you're facing, trust in the one who treads across the waters that sometimes seem to want to bury us and drown us. And the same Savior who lifted Peter out of the sea when his faith was faltering is the same one who will lift you up as well. Never doubt that. Don't be afraid. In fact, take heart and do exactly what Christ told his disciples to do. And that's simply to cheer up. Because remember, the one who's coming to save you has overcome the world.
I know your story. I've read it cover to cover. And I know the storms that will come. The waves will swell and the sky will darken. Though you'll fight against the current, you'll be swept away. You'll feel helpless and abandoned, and you'll wonder where I am in the midst of it all. I know this isn't the way you thought our relationship would work, but my plans are not for my comfort or yours. My purposes are always and only an expression of love. The scars in my hands are proof that love will sometimes lead you directly into the storm. Though you can't understand my plans, you can trust in one thing, that I am entirely good. You can't even imagine how good I am, and my plan for you is no different. When you shout asking where I am, know that I am right behind you, with my arms wrapped tightly around you, whispering, I will never let go. For you are the pinnacle of my creation and the center of my affection. There will come a day when I will quiet every storm and wipe away every tear. In that day, there will be no more pain or death. But until that day comes, I will be your anchor in this storm.
This morning, if you're going through a storm, you need encouragement, you need love, you need prayer. Our prayer counselors will be up here after I dismiss. But if you came here today and are going through a storm, you're not alone. You have Him with us and through you. But you also have a loving church family here that offers you love and support as well. Father, we just love and praise you and glorify your name this morning. And we ask that you would remind us that you are with us in our storms. You are there beside us. You are there through us. You created us. And Father, I just ask that those here today that are perhaps going through storms or have been through storms can just open their arms wide and embrace you. And step out, Father, knowing that it's okay. It's okay. Things are going to be okay. Let them step out of themselves and walk to you toward faith, knowing you, trusting you, placing your trust in them. So you'll give us that peace that surpasses all understanding in our lives. Because, Father, in this world today, we need that peace. Storms come and they're very intimidating to us who live on this earth. You know that. You know that very true. And Father, we just ask that you would come to us and be with us and ask us and implore us to step out on faith, place our faith in you, that it's going to be okay. Healing, guidance, direction, protection, whatever we're looking for in the storm, that we can find it through you. And Father, we finally ask that you would give us the grace and mercy as we wait for the storm to pass over us. Father, we love you and we praise you. We praise you. And in your name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week. If you're a visitor, I'd love to meet with you. If you would like prayer, our prayer team will be over here. Or grab someone that you feel comfortable with and just pray with them. Just pray with them. God bless you all and have a wonderful week.